webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Podcast for the 20th of February, 2014, from the GR Studios here in Nashville, Tennessee, and here from Houston, Texas, hidden deep in the folds of the veil into the Holy of Holies. Here he is, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution himself, Mr. Michael Williams. G'day, Michael.
G'day to you too, mate.
Mate, you nearly got that right. The g'day needs to be a bit clipped. It's actually pronounced G-I-D, but g'day, man, that was good.
I think after you corrected me and told me I did it all wrong, you tell me it's good? Boy, I think they call that some kind of sandwich, right?
yeah, well, I wanted to give you the sweet pill and before I give you the bitter pill. You know, you sound like crap. How was your week, mate?
It's good. It is a foggy, foggy morning in Houston. Very still, very calm. It's like Legend of Sleepy Hollow or something out there.
Is that any good, that show? I haven't looked at it. I've been avoiding it.
I don't really know. It's been a story around for ever since before I was born, I think. But I think there's been several movies of it. And pretty much the same thing every time.
Same old, eh?
Yeah.
Mate, jumping straight into the bag today, I have an email from our good friend. Well, just listen to this music. Who do you think it's from?
Jumbo, Jumbo Bwana, habari gani, nzuri sana.
Ah, that's from Moses.
Got it right, mate, right in one. He writes, Jumbo Mike, kindly help me to understand this. The woman was told by Jesus, go and sin no more. How is that possible? And the law, and I'm not sure if I understand him right, but he's got brackets in parentheses, the catalyst for sin. So he's saying that the law, which in his opinion was the catalyst for sin, close brackets, was still in place. So the woman was told by Jesus, go and sin no more. How is that possible with the law still in place? Could it be that when your sins are forgiven, you can't sin anymore? Which sin was Jesus referring to here, and which sin was the law a catalyst of? Thanks, and keep up the good work. Love you heaps. Moses Gata, Nakuru, Kenya.
Yes, thank you so much, Moses, for this question. The first thing that strikes me about all of Jesus' teachings, go and sin no more, is kind of like go and sell all that thou hast and give it to the poor. Number one, everything Jesus told people to do was impossible to do.
Well, hang on. Wait, so he was saying, like, hey, go and fly to the moon, but he was just doing it in a way that sounded acceptable to them, sort of.
Well, I'm not sure how acceptable it sounded. I mean, I can't imagine how this woman may have responded to the instruction. Virtually everything Jesus told people to do was impossible to do. I'm sure she knew that it wasn't possible. We don't get a response from her, kind of like we did with the rich young ruler. We get a response from him, and it says he turned and went away very sad because he had great wealth. In some cases, we do get those recorded responses, but in this one, we don't. I'm sure that the elation of being relieved from a death sentence at the moment, maybe it didn't sink into her immediately about, you know, hey, go and sin no more. Wait a minute. So I'm sure there's that. Now, Moses has brought up a couple of possibilities here, is that once sin is forgiven, it is forgiven. There is that concept also.
Well, actually, I think what he's saying is, could it be, well, what he writes is, could it be that when your sins are forgiven, you can't sin anymore? You cannot sin. Yeah.
Yes. And we know that through Christ, that truly has happened, that once we were forgiven, we could not sin anymore. It's a virtual impossibility once sin is taken away. So, for me to reach into this and pull out of it something that it doesn't just say is really not possible. Both of these scenarios are a possibility. And then, of course, the sin that the law was always dealing with was the sin of unbelief. The one thing that we do know is one of two things. Either the woman was told to do something like everybody else Jesus spoke to do something that was virtually impossible to do, or there's something kind of hidden in here in code about forgiveness, as Moses has pointed out, and I really don't know which one it is.
So it's like when Jesus said, believe, 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 believe. And then in John chapter 12, he says, gotcha, you can't do it.
Yes. The most consistent thing we have about Jesus' encounter and his statements, especially directly to people, and his teachings also, was that there was this hidden agenda. I think that is a real good way to put it, actually.
Well, if you go into the average church, you're going to find that everything Jesus said was said for our good. It was said for our elucidation, education, information, inspiration. But in fact, he pulled the disciples aside once and said, listen, fellas, here's the drill. I talk in parables to hide the truth.
Well, you know, when you come right out and say that's why you did it, that you say these things because you don't want people to understand, then we find out that, as Paul called it, it was the mystery that was not revealed until after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that it wasn't revealed at all, that nobody knew it.
I don't reckon it was even revealed to the apostles. Those guys that all gathered together in the upper room in Acts chapter 2 when Mary took James up there and said whatever she said to make James the head of the church, I suspect that if they'd have known the real mystery, they might have been a little bit more, well, they would have acted a little different. I mean, Paul says it was his gospel. Paul says, this is my, and he really, I mean, he hammers this point. He says, I think there's between 9 and 16 different places in Paul's writings where he says, our gospel, my gospel, this gospel given to me. And then he talks about the mystery being revealed, but it was like the other apostles didn't get any of that. Did Jesus short sheet them or something?
Well, I know that it was by design they did not understand, and that's what Jesus constantly said to them. You know, why is it that you have no faith? And I think he was asking them that question not because he needed the answer, is that they needed the answer. Mm. Well, if faith is what it's required, and we've seen this guy do all these miracles, I mean, goodness, we've watched the bread multiplied, the water turned into wine, we've watched all of these miracles. We've watched the lame walk. We've watched the dead raised. So why is it that we don't have any faith? And why is it that we don't understand? Jesus knew why they didn't understand, and Jesus knew why they didn't have any faith. They weren't supposed to. And
the way you say that, it's almost delicious. Keep going, mate.
It is, yes, and it is delicious. This mystery, it was deliciously hid. It was the most profound thing that has ever happened on this planet, of the most well orchestrated mystery that was the full story was said and done, and then a full disguise was made to cover it up.
You know, it reminds me of a story by Max Licato down your way. He's a Church of Christ boy, and it's amazing how he gets some of his thoughts coming out of that stable. But he tells the story of Jesus saying to the disciples, "Well, cast your net on the other side of the boat." And he makes a fascinating comment. He says, when you made the fish, you know where to find them. He says, it's like when you do an Easter egg hunt with your kids at Easter. you know where to find them because you hit them.
So, yes.
You're saying something like that, eh?
Yes. And there was there's this dual thing going on, this absolute process to the point to where that all would be revealed in due time, in due season, in an hour that we knew not, in the day of the Lord, at the last trump, that all of these things would be revealed in their fullness. But until then, there was a bit of trickery going on. Jesus, not only through his teachings, spoke parables so that people could not fully understand, but to be understood later, but also the prophet said that the Holy Spirit, his job, get this now, the Holy Spirit's job was to blind their eyes and stop their ears so they could not believe, so they could not understand. Now, get that in contrast with the show that we just recently did about this whole work of Jesus, or the work of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus said, I've got to go because the Comforter is going to come and he's going to reveal to you three subjects, sin, righteousness, and judgment. That was the mystery, that he blinded people to the resolve of sin. He blinded the very same Holy Spirit that is here to teach us about these subjects is the same Holy Spirit that blinded their eyes and stopped their ears. Because the value of God dealing with sin, righteousness, and judgment all by himself, between himself, between two unmovable forces, was so powerful, and that the involvement of man in the slightest degree, or his perception that he is involved in the slightest degree, would result in mass chaos around the world. It's called Christianity.
Oh, dear.
Gospel Revolution.
Hey, Mike, you remember that fella who was the commissioner for U.S. patents back in 1899. You probably heard what he said. His name was Charles Duell, and he said, everything that can be invented has been invented. Now, that guy was promoted past his level of intelligence, right?
But he was beyond his pay grade, for sure.
He sure was. But then then we have Joe Barton. Now, Joe Barton is, Mr. Barton is was on the House Energy and Commission Subcommittee on Oversight and Investigations. Listen to what he said. Is he not from Texas? Oh, I shouldn't say that. He said in open sittings, wind is a finite resource and harnessing it would slow the wind down, which would cause the temperature to go up.
But, oh my.
But mate, they both pale into insignificance when they're stood up next to Pastor Peter LaRuffa, who said this on national TV last week. He said, if somewhere within the Bible I was to find a passage that said 2 plus 2 equals 5, I wouldn't quit. What am I? I'm not even going to tell you. I'm going to play it. Here, have a listen to this.
If somewhere within the Bible I were to find a passage that said 2 plus 2 equals 5, I wouldn't question what I'm reading in the Bible. I would believe it, accept it as true, and then do my best to work it out and to understand it.
And all I've got to say to that, Michael, is I wouldn't believe what I've just heard unless I heard this goose mouthing those words. I mean,
oh my. Well, of course, the others that you brought up before this one kind of helped break us down to get to this point.
Yeah.
But yeah, you know that whole fundamentalist view of the Bible, number one, that you can't read it with any other knowledge in mind, that that it is to be read and believed, no matter what the statement is, for face value. It seems almost a willing ignorance, but, you know, that's what we were taught about the Bible, that the Bible is, and I remember one pastor in particular getting up saying he believed this was all the Word of God, and he was swinging his Bible, and he said, all the way from the first page right through the index.
That's it. That's the Word of God, mate.
Yeah, he said the index was the Word of God, too. So, because it was between those covers, so it had to be the Word of God.
Crazy different. You know, it's not the people who agree with us, it's the people who question us that help us make progress. That's how we've done it since day one. What are your thoughts on what we've just been talking about? Why don't you call me on area code 234-564-0971 and let us know what you think about that. Else you can just email us at freedom@gospelrevolution.com. That was freedom@gospelrevolution.com. What do you think about that? And we're going to devote the rest of this show to Kim Harvey's question. This is Kim Harvey's question number two show. The last one was Kim Harvey's question number one, when we didn't even mention what her question was because we wanted to be coy and devious and live in the shadows. But this week I'm going to tell you what her question is. And the next one in this series will be Kim's question number three. And I'm going to start at firstly, let me read a question. She says, the elephant in the room is that I know Mike's view on the Old Testament God. And she's saying, this isn't a deal breaker, but it makes it awful hard for me to stay in an understanding of the gospel as Mike teaches it. Now, I'm putting words in her mouth here, but I think Kim, you call me up and you just tear pieces off me if I've got it wrong here. I wrote to her and I said, I think you're questioning the need for Jesus' sacrifice. So do I. Now, there is a meme that's going around the web, Mike, and it is about penal substitution, substitutional atonement, the idea that Jesus had to die a gory, messy death, a bloody end he came to, and it is as if that's the only component in the whole of the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And it ain't. Firstly, he was here for another 40 days afterwards.
Yes.
Secondly, the very fact that he was here is kind of huge because he was dead and then he was here. So the resurrection is a huge part. So I said that about Jesus' sacrifice, and she said, yes, that's exactly it. Jesus representing God, it doesn't add up. I said back to her, you mean Jesus as all man and all God, so God sacrificing himself? And she said, I don't have a problem with Jesus being God. I've got no issue with that. But the nature of Jesus and the Old Testament God don't jive. And then I got what she was saying.
Mm-hmm.
So, Mike, in Kim's question number three, that'll be the next show in this series, I'm going to be asking you this question. Why does Jesus, who said, see me, see the Father, seem like a really different God altogether than the God of the Old Testament? And I'm going to keep hammering you with that question until I understand it as well. But that's for Kim's question number three. That's for the next show. Okay, I'm just serving your notice, mate, because I see this thing doing the rounds on the web, and in Kim's question number one, which went on air, I think, on the 13th of February, which we called the gospel. Well, actually, Jeff called the gospel transitions. And in that show, we chose as our foundation to answer this question a new paradigm in which to view the death of Christ. When we look only at his death, then what we'll see is centuries of acres of paddocks of animals killed, blood knee deep. It must have been a blood sacrifice. All we see is one part of the story. But when we bring in the resurrection, that enables us to view it through a new paradigm that you mentioned in our first show, being the new creation. That is, that seems to be absolutely, I mean, if you leave that out, what the heck's, the rest is just a bloody mess. The rest is just gory, unnecessary, penal substitution, yeah, yeah, yeah. So what I wanted to, I thought maybe a good place to carry this into Kim's question number two, which is this show, would be first to show the difference. We had a chat earlier, and we decided that we were going to show the difference between the apostles in how they viewed the lifeblood of the new creation, namely grace. When I first saw your question, Kim Harvey, and other people's questions, I thought, how do you get there from here? How do you present this in a simple, and concise but comprehensive manner, and that's why it's taken us three shows, because we're not really good at this. Certainly we I think this is the first time we've actually done it this way, isn't it, Mike?
Yes.
So, Mike, where would you like to take us?
Well, let's look at the big picture of this first off, and that is there's three things that you have to deal with, not just the death of Christ. You have to deal with the birth of Christ, and you also have to deal with the resurrection of Christ. Now, the first thing that is very obvious is that whatever these three were, they were a great degree outside of the norm of a normal birth, a normal death, and certainly a resurrection, which just ain't normal at all. Whatever happened in the birth, whatever happened in the death, led to the resurrection. So that bigger picture, first off, I want to set us a little wider scope. Sometimes when we get so closely focused on a subject, we don't back up and look at the full picture. And the full picture is a virgin birth, a death on a cross, and a resurrection. As you were pointing out, the end of the story, of course, if there was no resurrection to bring life, then there was no need for a death whatsoever. And the death of which person? But see, it is the person who died. And it was this person who was born of a virgin, who bypassed this condition of sin and came into this earth as a prototype. So the whole issue of the birth, death, and resurrection of Christ was to create a new and completely new creation, and to destroy the old one.
I like the way you use in other shows, you've used the term, these are the bookends of the story.
Yeah.
I like that, because one without the other is only part of the story.
It's just becomes a completely non-understandable part of the story if you'd alone.
In a couple of weeks, Mike, we're going to be doing a special on the resurrection. And for me, the resurrection became, of those three, the most important, because if there was no resurrection, the rest is just hogwash. But it's very difficult to say if there was a resurrection, then anything's possible. Why not a virgin birth? Why not?
Exactly.
Why not a sacrificial death? And we're going to do this ourselves. We're going to look at it quite graphically. We're going to look at it historically. We're going to look at it the way a courtroom would look at it. And we're going to do this around about Easter, I guess, Mike. So I just throw that out as a teaser for our folks.
Yes, wonderful. And what a great Easter show that will be. We'll actually talk about the current event. We'll be right on target.
There you go. So you were talking about the bookends, and I interrupted you, as is my wont.
Yes.
I want to again, but I'll shut up.
Really?
No, probably not.
Come on,
mate.
Come on, one more time, Beers.
Oh, I can't help it, mate. I'm just I'm addicted to interrupting you.
And believe me, when I get on one of my long streams, the entire listening audience appreciates your interruptions for sure. So we're dealing with this issue of the death of Christ, and of course you can't deal with the death of Christ without dealing with the gospel of peace. Yeah, and I think that the comparison between the way the disciples perceived the gospel and the way Paul perceived the gospel may hold some understanding here for us. We did the show, which I really was pleased with, of the offenses to God's grace, what those offenses were, what the Holy Spirit is here to teach, which is the three things that Paul said, if you teach opposite to that, is an offense to God's grace. And we pointed out that Peter, James, and John taught those offenses. It is such a very clear and evident picture when you begin to look at it in those three subjects: sin, righteousness, and judgment.
You've done an excellent job of actually pinpointing some of the most glaring examples of that. We got a phone call this week from somebody who made us prick our ears up again, didn't we?
Yes, Barris, we did get an ear-perking phone call. this week, Randy French. Oh, my goodness. My buddy, my pal. Randy is writing his book, which I am very pleased that he is doing. It will take a whole lot of the focus off of any insulting material that we may have.
yeah. This
we're
going to
let Randy be our whipping post.
There you go. Yeah,
we'll just like, you think we're bad? Here, listen to him.
Well, we'll make a new department. We'll call it the complaints department and just give it Randy's phone number.
Exactly. But, boy, you wouldn't meet a more delightful nor direct person in your life. But Randy's obsession is with detail, regardless of what he gets involved in. And he can bore me to tears.
hey, steady up, fella. He listens to the show. Come on.
Now, he bores me to tears when he tries to explain to me why the audio needs to work a certain way.
Yeah, he told me about that. He said you're a real mug when it comes to technical
stuff. Oh, it's like, okay, Randy, just stop it. You know, I stopped listening to you 25 minutes ago. And
you know, since they took away time to phone calls in North America, just everyone says everything they want now.
So Randy, in his meticulousness for detail, did I just make up a new word? I like it.
It's very good. It's a. I'm going to be very
meticulousness.
Meticulousnessivity. How about that?
So
that would be meticulization, wouldn't it?
Yes. And we're going to stop it there because I'm thinking of three more good ones. No, we can't do that. Because I know if I can think of three more, you can think of 10. But my conversations with Randy over the years have run something like this. I was listening to your darn material. I was doing my workout, and I was listening to your darn material, and you said, and I thought, this guy has lost his freaking mind.
Yeah.
So I got off of
He speaks my, fluent Christianese, doesn't he?
Yes, he does. So I got off of my my treadmill to do what I always do, and that is to go prove you wrong. And I'll be darned. There it was. I went to prove you wrong, and there it was. Well, the one thing I've always said is that the mark of a good teacher is that his student understands more than the teacher teaches.
You want to give your students the ability to run faster than you did.
Oh, absolutely. And if there's anything that gives this papa joy is to see that happen. Oh, my goodness. What a wonderful thing. But like I said, he's in the middle of writing his book. And so he sent this to me and asked me to please read it. And he said, you know, he says, your comments that you made on about the fact that Peter was talking about Paul's writings and that instead of seeing the Christian world uses those verses to say that the New Testament is scripture and it's the only place that makes a reference to it whatsoever. But if you read it in context, as I've said for several years, is that if you read it in context, he is accusing Paul of leaving out scripture and not affirming that what Paul said is scripture, but what Paul is saying is deficient of scripture and that he's not telling the whole story. So Randy goes to look at that begins to read with a fresh pair of eyes looking at this. In a way that I have not. And he backed up and he started in the first part of the chapter and went all the way through. And as he did, he called me and asked me, he says, is this saying what I think it's saying? And so we read through it and I told him, I said, you know, I can't argue your point. I said, the fact of it is, the context of this is about people who are misleading and misguiding everyone. The only person who's named in the chapter is Paul by Peter. It really does seem to be very accusative of Paul being the one who is misleading and misguiding people, and it's couched in Paul's writings are hard to be understood. He starts out in chapter 2, but there were false prophets also among the people. Even as they, there shall be false teachers among you. So he's talking about teachers.
Listen, in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar, you can listen with your whole family. Do a
gospel revolution.
2 Peter is probably one of the strongest attempts by any writer to defend what is known today as Christianity, because it was already established. He goes into chapter 3 and says that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he has now put the disciples on the same level as the prophets, the commandments of the apostles.
Oh, wow, I'd missed that.
Yes, and that's in verse 2.
That you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles.
Wow. Of us, the apostles. Paul taught on the day of the Lord. Paul taught that the day of the Lord was the cross. And to explain the fact that the day of the Lord had not yet come, Peter comes up with this outlandish excuse.
Where's this?
And that is in verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And he is assuring people that this day of judgment is yet to come. And Paul, and see, here is the great divide, Barris, that is so profoundly in the New Testament between Paul and Peter. Am I going to blame Christians for believing this stuff? Goodness gracious, it's in what Roman Catholicism declared to be scripture. How could they not have these doctrines? Because it's right here. But you've got to understand that by comparison, he is refuting the gospel of peace. Peter is refuting Paul's. That's the reason Paul called it his gospel.
All the way down through history, Michael, James, the Peters, Jude, have been absolutely questioned time and time and time again as to whether they should even be in the canon of Scripture. Now, not by me, but by people you'd respect, people like Luther, people like the early church fathers. According to the Roman Catholic Church, these books had to be included for two reasons. One, they provided a nice balance to Paul, and two, they supported their doctrines. The closer we get back to the apostles, the less these books were ever, ever condoned. Now, I know the common thread that Christians use, well, they were in common usage. Yes, but so were other books that you rejected. So common usage, don't use that as some kind of a defense when you also use it to your own advantage in other areas. It's just BS.
No, exactly. And that is the controversy that has been ignored. This great debate, it was the title of my very first tape that I did about the division between, which I never dreamed. Barris, you can imagine what it was like for me, because you were of the same mind, that I would ever come to a point where that I would do a teaching about the difference between the teachings of Paul and the apostles? Mm. Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
That concept was not in my brain. But Acts 15 and Acts 21 were completely undeniable for me, and they present their different positions. I didn't give them different positions. They gave themselves different positions. Well, they took different positions.
Well, I'm just looking.
And had great big conferences about who was right and who was wrong.
Hey, don't get excited now. You blow your fuffa valve, mate. I was just looking in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, future tense. So,
yep.
So I, because I, you know, I don't trust you all the way, Mike. I got to check up on you. But sure enough, he says he's saying that the day of the Lord will come. Paul said it has come. And then he says down in, this is pretty cute, these guys were masters of sarcasm. You remember when Paul was talking about James, Peter, and John, or the pillars of the church? They appeared to be pillars. I mean, if that's not the height of sarcasm, what the heck is? That's like saying, oh, you know that Mike Williams, he tries to be a leader, you know. He tries to be a thinker. He appears to be a thinker. Well, that's what Paul was saying in Galatians 1 and 2. And here, Peter says that Paul, in verse 15, also according to his wisdom, Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. What things? Day of the Lord things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, like Paul, and unstable, like Paul, rest. Well, they try to tear them out of their context.
Yep.
And also the other scriptures to their own destruction. Wow.
Yes. So it's far from saying that what Paul is saying is scripture. He's saying Paul has torn these things out of scripture, out of context. Now, let me back up just a little bit again, because there is nothing so graphic as the difference. You got to see the run up to this statement. And not only does he say that the day of the Lord will come, let's just read through this right straight up to verse 15. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But you see, that's already happened at the cross.
And here is exactly where that whole Christian doctrine of a new heaven and new earth comes from. Nevertheless, the very next verse, 13, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth,
wherein dwelleth righteousness. You missed it, Peter.
You weren't
there.
The
new heaven and the new earth is here. You got that part right, in which dwelleth righteousness. But you see, the disciples could not perceive righteousness that was imputed. They only saw righteousness, and this righteousness not only came through Moses' law and the teaching of the prophets. This righteousness comes through the apostles' commandments too. Now you not just have the laws of Moses to deal with. You've got the laws and the rules and the commandments of Jesus' disciples to have to deal with. So the reality that he is addressing this person who will come and say that all of this has already happened, that's what he's addressing. Now, he says, remember what he said? He says, now, some people are going to tell you, well, why hasn't it happened yet? Well, you know, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day.
And so begins the ifs, ands, buts, and maybes.
Oh, my gosh.
It didn't start with the Reformation. It didn't start with the Catholic Church. It started way back here.
It started here. And that's what we're trying to say. We've got to get to the very root of this. Where did this go wrong, Barris? And chapter 3, as Randy pointed out to me, it is the very root of where this went wrong. The other teachings that we've done about Acts 15, Acts 21, about the differences between Paul's teachings and the teachings of the disciples. Paul teaching there's three offenses to God's grace, and the fact that the disciples were the ones he was referring to who were teaching these offenses to God's grace. In their own epistles. And now we have Peter addressing Paul again and calling him by name. I didn't insert Paul's name here.
Well, actually, there's a timeline that happens here, mate. Can I
yes, please.
Share it with us? Because, see, Paul's dead and gone now. Now Peter can finally, without any fear of contradiction by any corpse, he can actually say anything the heck he wants, and he knows Paul is never ever going to have a comeback because Paul's dead and out of the way. That's how long it took Peter, after his humiliation in Antioch, when Paul withstood him to the face, that's how long he nursed his wounds, waiting for his opportunity to put his side of the case. That's how long he waited. Peter was a person who obviously, he was very, a changeling. Jesus made that very clear. But he took his time. He waited and waited and waited. And you know that saying that people have, never speak ill of the dead? Family, one day we're going to do a timeline of Peter and Paul's life, and you are going to see how time after time, Peter came in after Paul, and other people too, to change up the doctrines that Paul had shared with people. In Corinthians, remember when Paul said, you've got party factionalism happening. One says, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Christ. Listen, you're all idiots. Quit it. It was Peter who had gone in there afterwards. It is in the text of Corinthians. You don't have to look far to find the evidence of what we're speaking of here. In fact, you've really got to try hard not to see it, which is exactly what Roman Catholicism has done. And, of course, Protestantism just came along and just swallowed the whole lot of Roman Catholicism, except those little bits that it didn't like, you know, like purgatory and paying money to get out of hell. It just hung on to all of this crap. From day one, the church wanted to mix law and grace together, just that simple. Look at the Jerusalem Council. Paul tells us, in Galatians 2:4, when he says, and that because of false brethren unawares being brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us under bondage. What was the topic? The topic was circumcision. How would you know if somebody was circumcised or not, Mike? I tell you, there's only two ways I know. You'd say, drop your pants, or these were brought in unawares, these people. The only other way I know is, you go to the restroom when they're in there tapping a kidney and you look for yourself. These were peeping Toms. Unbelievable what religion will do to you.
No doubt.
But this is the pattern. Now, there's much more to this, but this is the pattern. The pattern is that Paul goes out and preaches. The Judaizers come in behind him, changing up the doctrine, putting people back into bondage. Paul has to always write back and say, listen, you're free. You're free.
Yes. And, you know, one of the interesting things, too, is the reaffirmation after Paul's letter to Peter's church in Rome, the reaffirmation by Peter and by Jude of the condemnation of homosexuals. Because Paul used that very thing to expose their self-righteousness. A lot of people stop in Romans chapter 1 and say, hey, it says right here that it is against nature for a man to lie with a man and a woman to lie with a woman. Does it say that? Yes. So indisputable, that's what Paul says. But in Paul's fashion, then, of course, he goes on and he says, oh, yes. And now that we've established that it is unnatural for a man to lie with a man and a woman to lie with a woman, let's talk about this issue of circumcision. Which one is by nature and which one is against nature? Isn't it odd that they, in their letters, after Paul taught this and sent this to the church at Rome, that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and also in Jude, which is basically a copy of that, that both of these writers affirm that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? And because that is the precedent, see, the precedent for God's judgment to still be here was this fact. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God doesn't change, and he's going to destroy you too. So to accept Paul's argument about the validity of circumcision was just as valid as the issue of homosexuality as far as being against nature. They're doubling down now, and they are accusing Paul of being this rabid teacher that is teaching on grace. I don't know anybody else that was teaching on grace. Paul was teaching on grace. He was leaving out scriptures. He was misleading and misguiding people, and And don't forget how God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah.
Such a level of hypocrisy, it has to be taught. You're not a hypocrite like this by nature. What they've totally omitted. Now, what is that verse at the very early part of 1 Peter 3 about the prophets? What's it say about the prophets here, mate? Family, this is us having a Bible study. We just forgot all about you. You can leave this on or not. We're having fun.
You talking about that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the prophets?
Okay.
By the prophets.
Let me give you one of the words spoken by one of the prophets, Ezekiel, who said in Ezekiel 16, verse 49, I mean, what hypocrisy these guys. So Ezekiel 40, which they would have well known. They would have very well known. See, there's only two ways you can go with this. They were either stupid or they willfully ignored what the prophets really did say. Ezekiel 16:49, as I live, says the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, has not done, she nor her daughters, as you have done, you and your daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Not once. Excellent chance. If God ever wanted to say, oh, by the way, they were a bunch of ratbag homosexuals, well, he missed an awfully good opportunity right there.
Yeah.
And Paul, when after Paul had his little go at them with circumcision, Peter could not resist but try and pull the prophets in to back up his claim of apostolic commandments and utterly ignore what the prophets said. These good old boys raised hypocrisy to an art form. They made an Olympic event out of it. And if it had been an Olympic event, these boys would have done a clean sweep. Gold, silver, and bronze medals all, wouldn't they? It's unbelievable, isn't it?
It really is. And especially, you know, we're dealing with the issue of grace. We're dealing with the issue of judgment. We're dealing with the issue of Paul's teaching as compared to, especially right now, we're focusing in on the teachings of Peter. And we know Paul repeatedly told us when the day of the Lord was. The day of the Lord was the cross. And then Peter goes on and says, you know, there's people out there saying that this is already passed. Don't listen to these people. And then, because he knew that that Jesus had said that this generation will not pass until all of this is fulfilled. So then he pulls out to try to adjust for the date being wrong.
A thousand years.
Yeah. Yeah. To adjust for the date being wrong, as everybody relies on Peter's deception here and misuse of this term to apply to prophecy to put this off still yet into the futures. This has been used to delay the day of the Lord for 2,000 years now.
Well, whole doctrines are built up around it.
Yes. And then in verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come, but it's going to be like a thief in the night.
You won't know where it is.
And man, all of this is coming to an end. But you see, what was coming to an end was what these guys were involved in all of their lives. I understand Christians being upset because of what they've been involved in all of their lives. Suddenly it becomes something that you have to come to grips with the reality. There's no truth in it because it's exactly what Peter, James, and John had to do. Was that what they had been involved in all their lives? Suddenly the truth is no longer there. The truth is in Christ. The truth is in this virgin birth. The truth is in this death, this crucifixion. The truth is in this resurrection. It isn't in these words anymore because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So now here we are right back to teaching words again. Paul taught the virgin birth, he taught the resurrection, and he taught the death of Christ. He taught why those things, in correlation with the scriptures, was the Word of God made flesh. For some reason, the disciples, having met Christ in the flesh, never got that he was the Word of God.
Spread the religion, spread the religion, spread the religion of the rhythm of life.
Well, they didn't even get it up to Matthew 24 when they, not Paul, they asked Jesus, so when will all this era come to an end? Well, he says, exactly. I'll tell you when they'll come to an end. And it was like having ears they couldn't hear. Mate,
exactly.
You were telling me something the other day about the differences between how Paul saw grace and how Peter saw grace, and you mentioned a couple of interesting verses here in, I think, one at the very end of 2 Peter 3.
Yes.
And I think then after that, we talked about how he and James both said, well, God gives grace to the humble. And so there's a selection process in their minds about who actually even gets it.
Yeah. Well, let's go ahead and finish this chapter. Let's leave this in its context.
Oh, did I interrupt you?
No, not at all.
Oh, good.
The context of this chapter, I think most people will be surprised at where this verse lies. Where is this verse? Everybody quotes it, but you may be absolutely shocked to find out where it is.
Which verse?
And in what context it is brought up.
Which verse?
I ain't going to tell you. We're going to read until we get there.
Okay.
So we just finished up verse 16, and he has said that unlearned and ignorant people, Paul and the people who listen to him, are tearing away from the scriptures this false doctrine of grace, this false doctrine that the day of the Lord has already come, this false doctrine that the gospel of peace has been established. These are things that Peter called false doctrines. These are the things that Peter called false doctrine. He did not believe that grace had been established for the entire earth. You say, Mike Williams, how could you possibly make such a statement? Let's read on. We know what the controversy is here in this chapter.
Did he believe that grace had been entirely established for anyone?
We don't know.
Oh, okay.
He says here, but this is one thing that we do know. This is what he believed about grace. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked. Who is this wicked?
I don't know, but the only name I see in this whole chapter is Paul.
It's the same as Paul's letter in Galatians where he named them by name. Isn't it kind of like that, where he named Peter, James, and John and said, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth?
You know, I know that some people who are listening to this will have some problems, and they'll say, all of this is just circumstantial evidence. Let me tell you, people have been executed and lived life out in prison on less circumstantial
Way
evidence.
Less.
Yeah. And this isn't circumstantial. This is in black and white. This is in writing.
Well, it's their statements about each other's writings.
Mm.
And so Paul, you can't take away from the fact that Paul said that Peter, James, and John, that he rebuked Peter to the face when he realized Peter, James, and John, all three of them, were not walking. Get this. Peter, James, and John were not walking uprightly according to truth. They weren't doing it. Now, can you imagine what the disciples' response to Peter would be? I guess Paul disagrees with us. Shucksy darn. You know? But that is not what they did. They came in and said, a wicked man is trying to mislead you.
Wow.
A wicked man. With his wicked ways.
There's no sarcasm here. There's outright accusation.
It is outright accusation. Now, don't take what Paul said about grace, about the day of the Lord, about judgment, about the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace. Peter has addressed both of the things that Paul called his gospel. Paul called his gospel the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace. Peter has addressed both in this one chapter and says, don't be led away into this doctrine that Paul is teaching because it's unlearned, it's ignorant. when the only people who were unlearned and ignorant about the scriptures were the disciples.
You wouldn't have found a more educated person than Paul.
Oh.
But if they disagree with you, they aren't educated, you see. They're wicked. They're ignorant.
Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness.
So he's saying now, he's kind of stroking their ego, saying,
yes.
See, I know you guys know better than this.
Yes.
You're made of better stuff.
So instead of accepting what Paul says about the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace, which is it's a done deal, I got another suggestion for you.
Oh, what's your suggestion, Peter?
Rather than accepting that the world has been redeemed and that judgment has been taken away, rather than thinking that grace is that magnificently wonderful thing that God has done through the power of his own might and has through it imputed righteousness to the entire planet, rather than perceiving grace as that...
Tell us, Peter.
I got a good idea for you.
Tell us already.
But grow in grace.
What?
And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
But hang on.
To him be glory, now and forever. Amen.
Okay, how do you do it, Peter? How do you grow, Peter? Tell us.
You grow in grace, according to Peter, the same way you grow in knowledge.
Hmm?
It's something that you get on your own. It's something you acquire. Now, how do you do it? Well, you have to approach the throne of grace. You have to come asking for it. You have to come believing. You have to come requesting it, because if you don't come requesting it, you can't grow in grace. And when you grow in grace enough, you're going to start keeping God's laws.
Oh, is that what
you're going to start observing circumcision? If you're growing in grace, you'll get circumcised.
Or tithe at least.
Yes.
Or act like us at least.
At the very top of the list would probably be the tithing. We wouldn't care whether you're circumcised or not. Just give us your money. We'll stop peeping if you'll start giving.
There you go.
But grow in grace. Now, when I first started understanding grace, this was oddly one of my very favorite ones about growing in grace, because I felt like that's what I was doing, was helping people grow in grace. But, you know, Barris, the more I understood grace, I realized grace is not something you grow in. Grace is not like knowledge, as Peter has reduced grace to being something like knowledge. Some people got it, and some people don't.
But hang on, somewhere else, Peter, doesn't Peter say God's given us fully all things that we need for life and godliness? Didn't he say that we've got it all?
He says that, and
he says this.
and then he says this.
This is one conflicted guy. Hang on. When we see him on the night where Jesus was being flayed, of course, he was conflicted, wasn't he? He was the one who said he didn't ever know Jesus.
That same man. And referring to where he said that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness by his divine power, mm-hmm. His conclusion to that is you use all of these things. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Which verse is that?
And that is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Okay. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Isn't that amazing? Peter says you've got to use God's power to make your calling and election sure. Paul says God's power has made your calling and election sure.
Mm. Wow.
He says, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
So you're back.
Virtually
you're back.
Every teaching that Paul went through has been challenged in Peter's letter. The entrance. Paul says that we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Translated, not a process, just translated.
Yeah. Yeah.
Peter says, if you do it all right, you won't fall. And if you don't fall, if you do it all right, then God himself will give you entrance into the kingdom of God. Well, I got news for you, Peter. I'm in the kingdom of God, and God didn't have to do anything except the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to get me in there. I'm in there because I was in Christ when he died. The whole planet was in Christ when he died. And we were raised back to newness of life, and the kingdom of God and the new heaven and the new earth was established, in which dwelleth righteousness, in which dwelleth the judgment of God has passed. And we are not counting a day of the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. We are not so foolish as to fool with the prophecies and the structured scriptures that were given to us by Daniel and Ezekiel, who gave time-sensitive material and time-stamped it and said, this is going to happen in this order. And then to come up to the cross, which the last week of Daniel is an actual week, the way that this prophecy goes, 1 week was 7 years. But then when it comes down to the last one, I got a letter the other day asking about, from Grant Miller, that this last week that comes up to Jesus' triumphant entry into the 69th week is concluded with Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But then there's only 7 days left. But that's what the prophecy says, that the last week is an actual week then. So, and Stephen Estrey brings this out very well in his book, The Hour We Least Expected. So if you want expanded information on that, do read Stephen Aaron Estrey's book on The Hour We Least Expected. Folks, I'm not going to apologize for my enthusiasm. This is the very reason that my whole life has been transformed. This is the reason that I do what I do. This is the reason. This is the whole impact. The ability to see the difference between what the reality of the cross was and the eschewed view that the disciples had of that. And that Paul's teaching was different from the teaching of the disciples. We can go through all of 2 Peter if you want to, and you'll see how that he is challenging in every word, every doctrine Paul ever taught. Why did Paul proudly say, well, this is my gospel, the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace is my gospel? Why did he call it his gospel? Because these dudes weren't preaching it. And they never preached the gospel of peace, and they never preached the gospel of grace.
And if they were preaching it, you would have thought that God would have sent Paul to those good teachers to learn the truth from good teachers. I mean, after all, Paul did teach later that you pass on the truth to good people who will pass on the truth to good people, didn't he?
Paul did teach that, and that was the Jewish way. However, that entire process was interrupted when Christ, for some reason, needed to interrupt the whole process that had been going on since his resurrection and had to appear to Paul and say, dude, we need you over here. You know the scriptures. Now I've got to show you. Come on, let's go to the desert. Yeah, I know, I kind of interrupted your day, knocked you off your donkey, and had to blind you for a little while. But hey, listen, this is urgent. Everything that I've done is being made a mockery of. Everything I've done has been set askew by the very disciples that walked with me and talked with me. They think that their qualification to do what they do is because they were with me. Their qualification is qualified the very same way anybody's qualification is. I qualified everybody at the cross. None is greater than the other. None is less than the other. Come on, man. Come on with me to the desert. We've got to get this thing. You know, you've learned the scriptures. Now let's go look at them in their context. And Paul came out of that desert like a roaring lion. And so much so that the disciples were constantly calling Paul on the carpet for what he was teaching to Gentiles, and said that what he was teaching to the Gentiles was wrong, and to the Jews, because he was out teaching them, they don't even have to circumcise their children anymore. Why would they even be upset by such a thing? Why? Well, it could be the fact they were still offering animal sacrifices.
Yep, in that same chapter of Acts where Paul gets put under arrest and carted off to Rome, because he did something that James asked, incidentally, they're still sacrificing animals. 25 years, a quarter of a century after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the early church in Jerusalem, under the leadership of James, Peter, and John, are still telling other people to sacrifice animals. Are you sure you still want to claim that your church is a New Testament church? Yeah. Okay.
What Christianity are we challenging? Are we challenging Catholicism, the Baptist church you were raised in? No, honey, we're going back to the root of this. We're going back to why Baptists believe what they believe, why Catholics believe what they believe, why Jehovah's Witnesses believe what they believe. We're going back to the very root of this and where that Jesus himself perceived this is off track. We've got to have an intervention. These dudes are on crack, and we have to have a great big intervention and get somebody who knows the scriptures, who can teach them from a position of knowledge. And that he did. Paul, this man who was a Pharisee, who had studied under the most brilliant minds of his time, become the teacher of what he called his gospel, which is the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace, which these guys spent their entire ministry trying to refute.
Now, we're talking about, we're trying to do in three shows the answer to the messy sacrifice. And we started with the drawing our attention to the fact that we needed a new creation. Next week or next show, we're going to be dealing with the messy sacrifice part of it. As I see it, you're going to be talking about the fact that imputed sin to the whole human race had to be dealt with, and trespasses under the First Testament had to be dealt with. They weren't necessarily the same thing, but it was part and parcel of wrapping up the whole Adamic race. Exactly. And which, to my mind, will answer this messy sacrifice meme, because and we need, I believe the meme we need to create is this: why call a part of it the whole when the whole is much bigger and much more beautiful? In other words, don't it's not the death of Christ. The death of Christ was going to happen. It's the resurrection of Christ. We need to be, yeah. So that's next week.
And we're going to talk about the Jewishness of this all also, right? Bears. I think that's very important that we go into the Jewishness of the sacrificial death of Christ.
Right.
Because there's something that was the nation of Israel was chosen to demonstrate how God was going to resolve all of this. And the sacrifices were implemented for the Jewish people, not the whole world, but the sacrifices were implemented for the Jewish people. Now, what Christ did was take that entire paradigm, though, and apply it through his death to the entire world. Dealing with sin, which is what we're going to talk about next week, is dealing with sin that had nothing to do with the law whatsoever. The law was only given to the Jewish folks.
Good eye.
So, but we're going to show the validity of this, and this sacrificial death that was designed to reach and understand and break through this mystery of the cross and this mystery of the gospel.
You know, it's not the people who agree with us, it's the people who question us that help us make progress. That's how we've done it since day one. What are your thoughts on what we've just been talking about? Why don't you call me on area code 234-564-0971 and let us know what you think about that. Else you can just email us at freedom@gospelrevolution.com. That was freedom@gospelrevolution.com. What do you think about that?
When you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Gospel Revolution.
And so it is that we must leave you, folks. We love you, one and all, and we especially are grateful to those who, with your financial support, keep this message of grace and peace going out every week. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of this gospel, call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone us on area code 234-564-0971. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And so, it is good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the cold, damp Gospel Revolution studios in Nashville, Tennessee. I wish we could pay our bills for the electricity. Send us some money, will you? And Mike?
Oh, it's good evening from me, Michael, here in Houston. Beautiful Houston, where it's nice and warm.
So remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
I know it's going to be better.
All right, bud.
Thanks, that was fun.
It was different. Well, it was. Yeah, I liked it. I liked it.
Yeah, it didn't go where we thought it was going to go, but boy, once we started reading into that stuff, you know, it's just so blatant. You know, it's way more blatant than we say it. You know, what the New Testament points out as the difference between these guys and the severity with which they dealt with each other is far greater than any severity that we deal with the other side. You know?
Yeah, did Paul really, I wrote this in some of my notes, did Paul really believe that an angel might come out of heaven and preach another gospel? Hell no!
No.
Sarcastic as all get out.
Yeah.
Okay.
Exactly. All right. Well, our sunshine just popped out. The fog is gone. And
well, go enjoy, mate. And thank you for another wonderful show.
It was wonderful. Thank you, my friend. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye, mate.